Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
I want to let you in on a little secret. These men and women that you see around me are, they're actually a cross between a bunch of teddy bears and cheerleaders. Because you see, while you might think of them primarily as critics and evaluators, as professors, they're really a bunch of folks who are rooting and cheering for you. And we are very anxious to see you do well in growing close to God and learning the Scriptures and in being able to proclaim the Scriptures to others. And so for us as a faculty, this is really a very special week, isn't it? It's been a good week as we have listened to our students come along and demonstrate that that God has blessed them and has used us to be at least a little part of that channel of blessing to them. So we're all kind of like a group of proud parents, or for some maybe grandparents, as we root and cheer for each other. And we are thankful to God for the success and the skills that with which he's blessed some of these speakers. This morning we get to enjoy the preaching of Mr. Sten-Erik Armitage, and he comes to us originally from Peoria, Illinois. Spent some years working in the corporate world, as he likes to say, enjoying the human resources and legal compliance department. No wonder the church looks good to him. Sten-Erik has been married to his wife, Lisa. I think Lisa's here. Would you stand and let us acknowledge you? And we're so proud of Sten-Erik and thankful to you as well for staying with him through this long journey. Sten-Erik has been on the five-year plan, and he's enjoyed it so much that he's actually going to keep going in the PhD program. So really glad to have him pursuing that. Sten-Erik and Lisa have four daughters, and he's expressed to me that his greatest concern is trying to figure out how to pray for good husbands, small weddings, with reasonable costs. Sten-Erik, we're really glad to have you with us this morning. Would you join me in welcoming Sten-Erik Armitage to our pulpit?
Well, good morning. This isn't intimidating at all. Teddy bears, cheerleaders, how can I at all be concerned about what's going to happen up here? This is good. You know, this is a unique opportunity. I may have the opportunity one-on-one to thank you for how you've poured into and invested into my life, but to have this public opportunity to thank you and commend you for your time and your sacrifice and your patience with me, you have changed my life in a way I never could have imagined. So from the bottom of my heart, thank you. Thank you. And Lisa and the girls, I have to thank them publicly as well because they had long suffering that few can imagine as we've gone through this five-year program, and they are precious to me. In fact, my relationship with my wife and daughters has been one of the things that has kept me going, that God has used to keep my eye on the goal. And that's why as we were going through the seminary experience, something happened with my family that shook us a little bit. I felt like I had been kneed in the gut. It had been a hard week. We had taken our youngest daughter, Anya, to the hospital because she was having this strange involuntary movement of her arm, and we couldn't figure out what was going on. Turns out the emergency room doctors couldn't figure out what was going on either. We ended up spending nearly a week in the hospital before we received a partial answer. It turns out this movement was some obscure symptom of acute rheumatic fever. The fever had started attacking her heart, and it had caused permanent damage. But thankfully, we caught it in enough time that surgery was not immediately necessary. Now, this was bad news, but I could wrap my brain around it. But then another doctor came in and asked if she could see me out in the hallway. That's never a good sign. She told me that during a routine MRI, an MRI where they expected to find nothing, they found lesions on my daughter's brain. Lesions on her brain. What does that even mean? It was just one more thing, one more mystery. One more suffering that made no sense. Why was God allowing this to happen to my little girl? For the life of me, I could not come up with a reason. But the truth of the matter is, suffering is a reality. If you haven't experienced suffering yet, just wait. It's coming. But as I look around this room this morning, I see the faces of men and women who have experienced suffering. Whether it be the prolonged illness of a spouse that takes its toll on the family, or an unexpected surgery on a newborn child, or a change in your employment situation that makes you wonder, how are you going to pay for rent or tuition or even buy groceries? We've all experienced suffering. So the question that's before us this morning is, what is it that we can do? How is it that we are supposed to respond in the face of seemingly undeserved suffering? We're going to look at three passages this morning. We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 4. Then we're going to move to Job chapter 1, and we're also going to spend some time in Romans 8. And our goal as we look at these passages is to find the scriptural truth that suffering is inevitable. And in the midst of it, suffering is seemingly irrational. But really, suffering can be intentional. And then to close, we'll look at what is it that we do in the face of these scriptural truths. You know, as I was standing in that hallway talking to that doctor about the lesions in my daughter's brain, it hit me like a 2x4. Suffering is inevitable. But this really shouldn't come as a surprise to any of us. We read in 1 Peter 4, if you have your Bibles with me, if you could open up to 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. We'll pause here for a second. We'll come back to it. But did you see that? It says we are not to be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes. We've all experienced trial. We're in seminary, for Pete's sakes. We have exegetical papers to write and then to grade. We have sermons we need to preach. We have final exams right around the corner. And then y'all have to grade the final exams. We have paradigms we need to memorize. We have syntax we need to internalize. Not that I ever view that as a trial, Dr. Chisholm. It's a blessing. It really is. Thank you. All these things come at us, one after another, back to back. But the text says that there are fiery trials that are coming. These are the trials that make you feel as though you've taken that knee to the gut and you can't breathe and you don't know where to go and you don't know who to turn to. Those trials are coming. And the second half of the verse says that we should not consider these trials strange. After all, we live in a fallen world, surrounded by fallen people, under attack by a fallen angel, Satan. The idea of suffering is woven into the fabric of our lives. Now, this doesn't mean that we should go out looking for opportunities to suffer. The suffering will come, and it may come with an intensity that takes our breath away. We look around, we open up the paper, we talk to our friends, and we see death, disease, and deprivation all around us, and we ask, why? How long, O Lord? Suffering is inevitable. We've seen that. And in the midst of it, suffering is seemingly irrational. Like I said, I couldn't think of any reason why this was happening to my daughter. I couldn't think of any reason. But I'm not alone in this. If you could open up to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. We're going to start at the very beginning. Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a bad description. I'm sure all of us wouldn't mind if our names could go down in the history books with something like that behind it. But wait, it gets better. Jump down to verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. We don't have time this morning to go into the depth of Job's suffering. We know the story. When we talk of suffering, we raise him up as the archetype. Outside of Christianity and Judaism, Job is the archetype of suffering. But what I would like to point out is from this text, we see that apart from being a fallen human being, just like me and just like you, Job did nothing to deserve the suffering that was to come. God himself said, blameless, upright, turns away from evil. The suffering of Job was seemingly irrational. Suffering can be seemingly irrational, but don't miss this. Suffering can be intentional. Something I missed for years when I would read this passage in Job is who brought Job's name to the table. Satan didn't come walking into the heavenly courts going, God, you know that guy Job you're always talking about? Give me a shot at him. I'll show you how upright and blameless he is. That's not the way it went down. God puts Job's name on the table. Satan, have you considered my servant Job? God brings him up. Suffering can come as a consequence of doing good. We see this elsewhere in 1 Peter as well, that suffering comes not only as a consequence of doing evil, yes, but it can come as a consequence of doing good. Be not surprised, brothers. So suffering is inevitable, yes. And suffering at times is seemingly irrational, but suffering is really intentional. This is a hard thing to wrap our minds around. What do we do with the idea that suffering might be intentional? Why do we think that way? Open with me now to a verse that we all know very well, but I'd like you to open there anyway. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, this verse is flippantly tossed about without regard for its context or sympathy for the person we're talking to in many situations. Odds are, when a person is in the midst of suffering, the last thing they want to hear is that verse. That verse doesn't say that all things are good. The loss of your job is not in and of itself necessarily a good thing. The death of a child is not a good thing. The prolonged illness of your spouse is not something that God desires. What these things are reminders that we live in a broken world. All things are not good. Read the text carefully. All things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God is sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he can take the ruinous wreckage, he can take the ashes of our suffering and create something beautiful. That's the God we serve. What comes to mind when I think about this idea is when Anya went in for that first MRI. She wasn't nervous about the first MRI because the doctors and the nurses told her that, don't worry, this is a test where you are going to be asleep, you won't notice a thing. And the way we're going to put you to sleep is you already have an IV in your arm, so we're just going to put some special medicine in that will let you sleep using that tube, so you won't even need to worry about a needle. So she was fine. Then we get to the MRI chamber, and that doctor walks in with that syringe as she's lying on that table. My daughter is a small girl, and the catheter that was going into that vein was a very fine, small catheter. And the anesthetic was a thick, viscous fluid. Those of you with a medical background may see where this is going. When you try to push a thick, viscous fluid through a very fine catheter, it causes an intense, burning pain. Thankfully, the medicine worked, and she did fall asleep, and they did the test. But then they found those lesions, and we needed to go in for another MRI. So we walk into that room, and she's on that table, and she sees that doctor and that syringe. How do you think she reacted? It turns out that the lesions on her brain were actually small strokes that she was having, and these were affecting the way that she processes things. But that aside, she at the time was only 9 years old. How would we expect her to react? She went nuts, kicking and screaming and trying to get away. It was so bad, they had to get me, bring me in, and ask me to hold my daughter down so they could administer the anesthetic. So I took her by the arms, and I put my chest on her chest, and my face is right here. And she's kicking, and she's screaming, and she's crying out, "Why, Daddy?" It was probably one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. But I had to do it. I was working all things together for her good in that moment, but she could not see it. You know, I pray that someday Anya will be able to look back and say, "My dad was doing what he needed to do because he loved me, and it was necessary." So when we have trial come into our lives that we don't understand, what do we do? When God is holding us down on the table and we are crying out for relief and we're saying, "Why are you doing this?" We need to somehow trust that He is working all things together for our good. So suffering is inevitable. Suffering in the face of it is seemingly irrational. We may not understand why, but we've seen that suffering can be intentional. You know, a quote that I read some time ago that really struck me on this front, I can't remember where I read it. It says that faith is best seen not on Sunday morning wearing a three-piece suit or teaching VBS on a beautiful summer day, but at hospital bedsides, in the cemetery, in the cancer ward. Serenity in suffering is a stirring testimony. Anyone can preach a sermon on a well-lit stage, but it takes someone with a gut full of faith to live a sermon on a mountain of pain. Come back with me to Job chapter 1. How are we supposed to respond to this truth that suffering is inevitable, yet it may be intentional despite the fact it seems irrational? Let me propose that the answer is we worship. How? Job had just lost everything. In a matter of minutes, he lost his fields, his flocks, his fortune, his family. Back to back to back, gone. And what was Job's response? Pick up with me, Job 1, verse 20. All this happens. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So let me ask a question. What do you do when you feel as though you've just taken that knee to the gut and your breath is gone? How do we respond? Let me suggest that we worship in the style of Job. It does not say here that Job stood up with a smile on his face and his hands in the air, basking. That's not what the text says. It says that he ripped his robe in grief, shaved his head, collapsed, and acknowledged the sovereignty of the God he knows. How can we do that? Let's do the same thing. When we have that breath taken away and we drop to the ground, let's do it in the presence of others. With our Sunday school class, our spiritual formation group, our friends here at seminary, share with them what's going on and our confidence in the sovereignty of God despite the chaos of our situation. Some of the most powerful testimonies I've ever heard have come in the midst of suffering. There is something profound in words of trust and faith coming from the midst of chaos and pain. This does not come naturally. This does not come easily. So let me suggest something that maybe we can start doing right now. Not all of us are right now in the midst of gut-wrenching suffering. Many of us may be. But we all experience the little sufferings of life. Again, it's finals week. It's right around the corner. How many of you have a Facebook or a Twitter account? It's a respectable number. We need to work on our faculty, I see. But we'll see what we can do. Let me suggest that next time you're driving down Central Expressway and you blow a tire, as soon as you get in a safe place, pull out your smartphone and put up a Facebook status or send out a tweet that says, "God is still good." When you get back an exam where you have a lower score than you expected, "God is still good." When you receive an unexpected bill or you trip as you're walking across the parking lot and the grocery bag splits open, "God is still good." Let us get in the habit of acknowledging the sovereignty of God in all of our circumstances. And then when that knee comes and you drop to the ground, it still won't be easy. But we've developed the habit of embracing what we know about this God we serve, that He is still good even when it seems like He's not. You know, Lisa and I were talking about this when Anya was in the midst of this suffering, and I was trying to get the answer. Why was God doing this? Why now? Why in this season? And Lisa said something profound. She's really good at that. She said, "Maybe we're not going through this for us. Maybe we're going through this for other people." Friends, the world is watching, and they want to see what Christ followers are going to do when their hope is taken away from them. What shines through in our darkest hour? Let's be testimonies for this God who we know is in control, who gives and takes away, and works all things together for good. Even though we may never see it in this life, we can trust in that. Serenity in suffering is a stirring testimony. So yes, suffering is inevitable. And in the midst of it, suffering is seemingly irrational. But suffering can be intentional. And our response to that should be to worship our sovereign God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before You humbled. We desire answers that we would not begin to be able to comprehend. You have taught us much through Your word. You have given us the gift of Your Spirit. I pray that You would comfort us in the midst of trial. But I pray during seasons of peace that You would continually remind us of Your love for us and Your sovereignty over all things, so that when the difficult times come, that we would be able to be a testimony to this world that there's nothing that this world can throw at us that would shake our trust in You. That's not something we can do on our own. It's only through the indwelling of Your Spirit that we could ever achieve such a belief. Father, guide us, comfort us, equip us. For those men and women who are experiencing gut-wrenching suffering right now, Father, I pray that You would give them comfort and a peace that passes all understanding. When the world expects us to moan, cry, and give up hope, give us the strength to worship You even through our pain. We turn our eyes to the man of all sorrows and lean on Him. Thank You for Your work in our lives through His sacrifice. It's in His name we pray, and by the power of Your Spirit, amen.